We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to open your Bibles there, 2 Corinthians 9. This is part two, really, of a study we began last week in chapter 8. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are really set apart by the Apostle Paul to discuss the heart of giving. Giving is something that isn't spoken of really comparatively in Scripture all that often. Just several places, really, that it's talked about in the sense of what God wants us to be about when we give. And we talked about this last week. It's not so much how much you give or what amount that might be or whatever. It's really the heart of giving that's important. We called it grace giving because God just pours out his grace on us. And then he wants us to be givers that are very much like him in that sense, and giving out of a sense of grace and thankfulness rather than out of duty or obligation or guilt, right? Sometimes people are made to feel guilty, and so they'll give more, you know. And Paul has nothing to do with that. Really, the Bible doesn't have anything to do with that kind of giving, where God wants you to be feeling bad so that you'll give to him. He wants you to be overjoyed and give out of that kind of heart. Thankful that you've been so blessed by God. And we're going to talk about that in more detail, but get this down. Guilt giving is never from God. Never. If someone is made to feel guilty, that's not God's heart. So if someone is doing that, or if a church does that, or if an organization does that, it's not from the Lord. The Lord doesn't want people feeling guilty so they'll give. He wants them to be giving because they are filled with joy and thankfulness for what he's done. So now in this section of Scripture, and we looked at this again in part one last week, but remember in verse 24 of the previous chapter, Paul said this, speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Paul was bragging about the church at Corinth because they had made a vow. They had pledged, basically, to give to the church at Jerusalem who was suffering financially. And the church at Corinth, the year before, had made a pledge. We are going to support the church at Jerusalem, knowing that they had spiritually been a blessing to them, so they were not, you know, opposed at all to giving financially to the church at Jerusalem. So now Paul is kind of in the mode here, as you'll see, of collecting on that pledge. What they vowed to do, he's wanting them to kind of go ahead and follow up and follow through with. And so we talked about that last week. Vows are never something God makes us give, but if we give a vow, if we make one, we should keep it. You know, whether that's a marriage vow or whether that's any vow, isn't it true? We should keep our word. And so Paul's going to talk about that. Let's get kind of into this as we kind of move into chapter 9. So he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." Now that word superfluous simply means needless, or I really don't need to do this. I really don't need to talk about this. However, I love this because Paul says, I don't need to talk about this, but I'm going to. It's superfluous or not really needed that I discuss this with you, but I think we do need to talk about it, actually. So he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia." Again, we talked about Macedonia being the church at Philippi. This is who he's discussing. And he had bragged to the church at Philippi about the fact that the church at Corinth was so eager to support the church in Jerusalem. And he had told the church at Philippi that. And that Achaia, that is Corinth, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, Paul did something that was kind of, clever. He went to the church at Philippi and some of the other churches and used the church at Corinth as kind of a provoking tool, if you would, to get the other churches stimulated into saying, hey, well, we're going to give. Now, the reason that if you went to a church and said, hey, the church at Corinth is going to give an offering to the church of Jerusalem, well, that would be somewhat shocking because we know the church at Corinth had a history of being stingy and not really willing to support Paul and some of the other ministry opportunities that were really serving the Lord. So they had a history of that. Paul knows that. So when he brings it up to the church at Philippi and other churches, they were like, what? Corinth is giving an offering? Well, then we're giving one, for sure. Right? We're going to give an offering if Corinth is giving it. And it's interesting because it's not exactly the heart you're looking for from people, but Paul kind of throws it in there. But he's got a point. He's got something up his sleeve here that he's going to bring out. He doesn't do this so that he can force people to give. He does it because he wants them to experience the joy of giving. And that's really why he wanted people to give in the first place. He'll explain it more as we get further into this chapter. It's not a long chapter, only 15 verses, but there's a lot of meaty stuff in this. So I want to take our time and just kind of walk through it a little bit. But Paul wants them to experience the joy of giving, not just to get their money to give to the church of Jerusalem, who was in need, no question, but not the main objective, just as he is explained in the previous chapter. It's not the real reason that God wants us to give is so that he can get money so he can help out other people. God can produce all the money he wants, can't he? Is God like hard up for money? I always ask people, do you think God's on a budget? And of course, it sounds silly when you put it in those terms. Of course not. He has all things. He can do whatever he wants. But it's interesting that God designs this area of giving to include us, because even though he can do it without us, he wants to share in the experience with us so that we can enjoy what he enjoys. Because he's a giver. He's a wonderful giver, isn't he? And he wants us to enjoy the same thing he does. We talked about it last week, that the true measure of happiness is not how many things you have or how many things go your way, but really the measure of how you give and how you serve in helping out other people. Jesus, remember, washing the disciples' feet and then told them, happy are you if you do this. Washing feet, of all things. Serving other people's needs and helping out in that way. Jesus said, that's the happy person who does that with a heart that wants to bless. So he says, I have told the other churches, and it has provoked many, he says. Yet have I sent the brethren, he says, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. So he says, I'm sending some guys ahead before everybody else gets there. I'm sending some guys ahead to kind of make sure we don't have an issue on this offering that you're going to give. He says, I don't want this to be in vain on your behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So he doesn't want there to be an awkward moment when he gets there. He wants the church to already have taken the offering and have it ready to go so that when Paul comes, there's not this, moment of tension or awkwardness, which they could have experienced. And Paul's trying to avoid that at all costs. And I think that's the right way to present the giving and the offering. In other words, I don't think it should be an awkward moment for people, even though in some instances, I've experienced this, maybe you have too, it gets kind of awkward sometimes in certain settings when people are taking offerings, or churches or organizations are taking offerings. And I don't think it's meant to be a tense thing. It's not supposed to be awkward and tense. But, you know, it just is sometimes. And some organizations just know how to put the screws to you, right? They just know how to kind of twist it a little bit so that you get that pressure. I don't think pressure giving is, again, what God wants or really cares for. He doesn't want it to be that way. So Paul, following the heart of God here, says, I just want this to be simple, that you're ready, and that there's no tension. Lest, he says, verse 4, happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Don't want any embarrassment or shame or anything. And notice what he says, not from you, but from us, that we wouldn't be embarrassed. And the people from Macedonia that are with me, we're coming through to collect these offerings from the churches. He says, I it'd be really nice if it wasn't an embarrassing or shameful thing when we come. So he's preparing ahead of time here so that it doesn't come to that. I think this is where the heart of God lies. Like, you know, if you want to give, then have it ready. You know, don't wait for the second or third reminder. You know, and some churches give second offerings. Third time offering sometimes. I mean, some churches count the offering. And if it's not what they expected, they do a second offering. And basically telling people, you got to dig deeper than that. Man, that first offering was puny. What is up with you people? Right? So here, we're going to send the baskets around again. Anybody been in one? It's interesting, isn't it? It's like, and so people are like digging in their pocket again or pulling out their checkbook again. And it's awkward. It's embarrassing. And it's not really, again, the heart of God. So Paul's saying, just, you know, be ready. If you want to give, give. But just have it ready so we're not sitting there kind of twiddling our thumbs waiting for this thing to happen. So he says, you know, let's just get it done and we can move on. Therefore, he says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He wants this to already be done so that when he gets there, people aren't like, oh, yeah, I know I made that pledge, but I'm not really prepared to do that now. Sorry, right? That's the moment he's trying to avoid here. And people do this, and he uses the term covetousness as someone who is given an offering and then covets it back. So it's like, put the money in, or they wrote the check, or they sent the offering in, or whatever it might be, and then later they're like, man, I could have bought something with that. I could have used that this month for this or that or the other, right? People have asked me about this before, like, what, okay, so if I did that, you know, I mean, I'm feeling like I shouldn't have done it. And I'm thinking, you know what? You shouldn't have given it in the first place. You know, I mean, don't give for the reason of, oh, I guess I better give. No, better not. If that's the heart, if that's the attitude, don't. You know, you can't tell people not to give, Pastor Matt. That's not healthy for the church. The church will get by just fine without unhealthy giving. Truly. So, you know, the old thermometer that goes up in churches. You've seen them, huh? Anybody been in a church where you had a thermometer? It's kind of classic, isn't it? So they put the thermometer up because money's a little short and they aren't making the budget and they're not coming up with the money. So the thermometer goes up, and when everybody walks into the church and sees the thermometer, they know what's happening. It's like the unspoken declaration. We need money. And you know what happens, right? When people walk in, all eyes are fixed on the thermometer, right? Everybody's thinking, and you know what they're saying? You know what they're saying to each other? Wives and husbands, people leaning over, the thermometer hasn't moved since last week. I guess we better dig in and give some more money because the thermometer's not moving. People say, that's sad. Well, it may be sad, but listen. And this is going to sound harsh in some ways, but if a church is only concerned about the thermometer, if that's all they've got going on, and everybody's focused on that, and everybody is looking at the thermometer, and every message is a message about giving, and every discussion is a discussion about, well, we're not making the budget, then maybe the church just needs to shut the doors. Go join another church where there isn't a thermometer. Some churches are in existence because they traditionally have been there. And yet all they have is this traditional struggle, and every focus they have, every bit of time spent, every strategy session they have is to try and figure out how they're going to make the budget. So no thermometers here. You say, amen, I didn't really want to see a thermometer. Some people, why don't we put the budget in the bulletin? Why don't we have the tithe and offering and the budget in there? Not going to happen. Not doing it. Everybody's looking at the bulletin, reading the budget or the offering. What in the world, man? You got people thinking about that for? But some people do. That's what people, I want to know. Well, okay. You know? It's a weird thing, isn't it? Money. But Paul's dealing with a church here that's notoriously been kind of stingy, and he's saying, I want you to kind of come to terms with that before we get there so we don't have to sit around and listen to the complaining of people when the offering's being taken. They want it pre-done. It's not the right thing for the guys from Macedonia, from the church at Philippi, to come and listen to the church at Corinth complain about now they're having to come through with this offering. Do it ahead of time. Get it done ahead of time so that when we come, we can just fellowship. You don't have to do this. You know what I'm saying? It's a great word. But now he moves into the next section, which is discussing how the people of the church should be giving and what means and what manner they should be giving. And it's a fascinating part of Scripture. And he begins in verse 6 by saying, but this I say. So I don't want you to be wrestling through this and coveting what you gave and all that. But he said, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Interesting. The issue of sowing and reaping comes up in the essence of giving. So, and you're going to see here, Paul's point is really not about so much the money as it is the whole area of giving. Just giving anything. You can give time, you can give energy, you can give all kinds of different ways to give. But Paul's whole point here is that that rule does apply in that sense. Sowing and reaping is a way that God deals with us. And he says here, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Now, this has been used in the wrong context for a lot of years. For many, many generations, this has been used to try and get people to sow seed into a ministry so that they can get back a lot. Well, let me just say this. God's not a pyramid scam. You know what I'm saying? Where you get five people to give and you give and then you get all this money start coming in. Right? That's not the way it works. And nowhere in Scripture are you going to see that God's going to make you rich by giving. He does say he will bless in different ways, but he's not talking about making you rich. Now, I bring that up because people say, well, wait a minute. Now, he says if you sow sparingly, you'll reap, but if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. In what way? That's the question. How do you reap bountifully by sowing bountifully? Well, you're going to see here, it's not what people think, and it's not what people are taught. Giving and sowing, if you would, into things, and then reaping is a principle that God certainly uses, but you're going to see that this is different. It's not about money. Although perhaps your needs will be taken care of. And I bring that up because don't you think if the whole sowing and reaping bountifully and all that was something that made you rich, don't you think the Apostle Paul would have been rich? Or Peter? James? John? All the other disciples? Don't you think they would have been pretty wealthy? I mean, who's going to compete with those guys? Were they rich? Well, it depends on how you define rich. Were they financially wealthy? No. Paul's taking up offerings for the Church of Jerusalem. He's not funding the Church of Jerusalem. He's taking up offerings to help the Church of Jerusalem. He didn't have any money. Paul didn't have money. He worked making tents with his hands. He didn't have money. But wouldn't you think if this is the principle that so many propagate, that you sow bountifully, you're going to get plenty back. God's going to bless you, you know, 10 times. Well, okay, I get it. The blessing may be true, but the money part is absolutely not true. And this disturbs some people. Well, that preacher on TV said. He said, I'm going to be rich if I sow $1,000 seed into his ministry. Hey, listen, now the only person getting rich is him. Off the money that you're sending in. It's funny, isn't it? There's never any testimonies of people who are like getting all these millions of dollars flowing in because they gave that $1,000 seed. Where are all those people? There aren't any. They're not around because that's not the principle. And yet, the enticement of that stimulates a lot of giving for the wrong reason. I will give so I can get rich. Well, that's not going to happen. Not going to work. But watch what Paul says. In terms of this whole giving and the sense of sowing and reaping. So he says now, here's how this works. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Every man, every person, purposes in his own heart between you and the Lord, whatever that is, whatever the Lord has put on your heart, and that's what you're to give. It's not my place or anyone else's place to tell you whether that's good or enough or whatever. It's nobody's place to tell you that. So when people say, well, aren't you going to kind of talk about this more or deal with that more or try and get more? No, it's not my place to try and get money or to tell people how much to give. It's not my place. And the organizations that make it their job to see that's out of order. It's out of line. You say, well, who does that? Well, there's religious organizations that do. There are some religious organizations, I won't call them churches because they're cults, but they will send you an invoice based on your income for what you need to pay every single month. If you don't pay, they'll send visitors to your home. That's weird, isn't it? That's bizarre. So you fill out a form. How much money you make? Well, okay, so this is your invoice every month. You just pay that. Let us know when you get a raise. It's nobody's place to tell you what you have to give or what you should give. We talked about the tithe and all that and the 10% that God instituted for his people, but nowhere in the church is it given to us that we must tithe. It's given to us in this context. Paul says, you need to purpose between you and God what that is that you're to give. And we talked about this last week, but you know, that 10% might be a bargain. You know, God could put on your heart 60%. Then what? Right? Well, I'm going with the tithe. I think that tithe sounds good, 10%. But the point is this, it's not anybody's place. Just the Lord and you need to discuss that and figure out what that is. It's interesting, back in Malachi chapter 3, and I think this is going to tie into this next section, so I want to read it. Malachi 3, verse 8, God declares, will a man rob God, and yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, God declared. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now watch what he says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So in Malachi, God says, look, you are missing out by not giving. You're missing out on blessing by not giving. And what he says is fascinating. Paul's going to kind of bring this around to this same point. Bring the tithes or bring the offerings into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The storehouse was where the food was distributed. So bring the offerings to the storehouse where the food's at, so that there can be enough food to distribute to everybody. So many have taken this to the level of the local church. So, or we might say the ministry where you're finding the food. So where there's food, then you bring that offering to the place where there's food. Why? So that there might be meat in the house, God says. So that there's more food for other people. So that's the idea with what Malachi talks about. Now watch what Paul says here. He says, so every man according to how he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, verse 7 says, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is used commonly, and you know this verse well. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want somebody grudgingly or of necessity giving to the ministry. Grudgingly means, I don't really want to give, but I'm supposed to. Here. Take that. Or out of necessity, like, well, is this some kind of rule or something? Is this like the law or something I have to give? Well, here. No, God doesn't want it. Cheerful giving is what God is interested in. And that term cheerful, if you understand what Paul's saying in the Greek, the term is hilarious. We get our word hilarious from the word cheerful here. So it's not just like, you know, a kind of casual cheerfulness. This is like you give hilariously. Like, you're like, they're about to take the offering. Oh, I've been waiting all week for this. This is so awesome. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. Right? And just laughing and smiling and just full of joy as you dump in that money or whatever it is. Put that check in. I don't know. Whatever it is. Pay on the Subsplash. We got like all these modern things you can give on now. It's weird. You give online. But you're laughing all the while you're doing it, is the point. Whatever it is, you're hilariously giving. It's like, oh, I can't wait to give. Who does that? Now here's the somber part of this. Any giving that isn't done that way really isn't all that important. Well, wait a minute. All my money that I've given, it's gone to something important. Important in the sense that, yes, it went to some part of the ministry, but you're going to see here, God's not interested in that. You think, well, if I don't give money, this isn't going to happen. That's not going to happen. Well, that's not entirely true, you know. God has ways of working around you. Have you noticed that? Like working in spite of you. Sometimes people think, well, you know, God needs me. No, not really. You need him. He doesn't really need you. But he lets you in on what he's doing, and he wants you to be in on what he's doing. But he doesn't need us. He simply wants us to be involved so we can enjoy being more like him and letting our characters be molded into a character like his. Jesus said it this way, and I think Paul's kind of touching on that idea. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. You've received from God freely. God freely gave, right? And freely gives, doesn't he? He just continues to give us blessing after blessing. And so Jesus said, as you've been given to, give to others. Give back to the Lord. Whatever it is, do it the same way that the Lord's done it. Freely, gladly, hilariously, if you would. I was reading an article, and it just kind of blew my mind. Because it's gotten lower. Every time I read one of these articles, year after year, you know, I read different journals and different articles from Christian statistics and all that. It's kind of interesting to me. But anyway, every time I read the statistics on Christians and different areas of Christianity, who does what, who participates in what, and so I was reading this one about professing Christians. Now, here's an interesting statistic. So in America, there's some 300 million professing Christians. Here's another statistic that's interesting. Only 99 million claim that they go to church at all. So go from 300 million down to 100 million approximately. So 200 million out of the 300 million don't even go to church, but they're professing Christians. So out of the 100 million, now this is going to fry your cookies. Out of the 100 million, only 1.5 million actually give. What? Doesn't that just cook your goose right there? It's like, what? So at best, I mean, great statistics would be 3 to 5% of church-going Christians, maybe. That's being generous. Actually give anything to the church. Wow. So this article went on to say if a church is actually got 25% of the congregation actually giving anything, it's like totally off the charts unusual. Does that fry you a little bit? Is that like, what? It's interesting, isn't it? Someone once did the math on the fact that if even the church-going Christians, not the professing ones because they don't go to church anyway, And if they don't go to church, chances are they don't give to anything. And you think? Pretty much just, okay, we'll just rule them out as far as being involved with anything. But out of the 100 million or so that are professing, if those guys simply gave, and let's just use the 10% tithe as a basis for it, not as a rule, but just as a comparison. If the 100 million gave, every bit of poverty and starvation would be eliminated from the planet. Every single bit. Estimates are that the church would have $172 billion a year. What could the church do with that? Eliminate starvation, eliminate hunger, eliminate all kinds of things. The point is, again, you're saying, I thought you weren't going to make us feel guilty. It's not to make you feel guilty. I think it's interesting. Don't you think that's fascinating? So 1.5 million, just give it something at least, not necessarily full-on givers, but they give something. It's just interesting. So Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth in the sense that they had been a church that was pretty much on that level. They weren't really givers. Paul's encouraging them to give. Now watch what he says about this after he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Okay, here's where the sowing and reaping comes in. Here's where the windows of heaven are going to be opened up from Malachi's discussion. Here's the blessing. God is able to make all grace abound to you. The increase is going to be more grace. The abundance is going to be more grace, and that you will have all sufficiency in all things, and you may abound to every good work. That's the reward. Well, that's not what I signed up for. I thought the financial part would be a good thing. Notice what he says. You will have sufficiency in all things. And here's the interesting part. Paul was not wealthy, as we already discussed, but he did have something, didn't he? Didn't Paul have a lot of a blessing? Wasn't he all sufficient? Didn't God give him sufficiency to do the work that he had called him to? Mm-hmm. How do you think Paul, after being flogged a number of different times on different occasions, how do you think he kept going in the ministry after that? How is it that Paul was able to keep trucking, so to speak, after he was imprisoned and after he was shipwrecked a few different times and bitten by a poisonous snake and flogged and beaten and run out of town? And I mean, over and over again, Paul was just messed up by people and by the opposition. How did he keep going? You ever wonder that? He had all sufficiency in all things, unto every good work. That was the reward. He had sown into that ministry everything he had, everything he was. And God rewarded him. And note this, in verse 8 it says, God is able to make all grace abound. He doesn't say that God will, he says he's able to. And that places much of the reward that I will receive in my sowing and my giving, so to speak, on me. How I give, God's able to do it. But Paul doesn't say he will do it. He says he's able to do it. So it really does depend on how you're giving. Now watch what he says. As it is written, and now he's going to quote the psalm here, and he says, in Psalm 112, by the way, he says, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So Paul says, he is given to And Paul's talking about himself here. He has given to this poor guy all the righteousness that remains forever. That's why Paul could go on and on and on. And that's for all of us. I mean, we are the ones that were poor, and Christ gave us everything, didn't he? He gave us all things so we could be righteous and remain in that state forever. That's, by the way, that's just a verse that you can draw a lot of security from in your salvation. If God has made you righteous through Christ ever, that remains for how long? 30 years? Forever. That righteousness wasn't yours. It was his. And if he gives you that righteousness through salvation, you have it. It remaineth forever. I just camp on that verse, by the way. Like, how long does that remain, Lord? Forever. Forever. If it said something else, I'd be like, oh, I knew it. If it depends on me somehow to keep that righteousness going, man, I know I'm going to blow it. But it doesn't. He already declares it's a promise that it is going to last forever. So watch what Paul says here, and he's going to wrap up his thought here. But watch. He says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Okay, so you won't hear this on the TV from that preacher who teaches and preaches prosperity. But here's the reward. Here's the way that it's multiplied. And note that it's ministering seed to the sower. Remember Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed? When he explained that parable, the sower was him, correct? In that story, it was the Lord. The seed was what? The word of God. Everything that we give towards, listen, everything we give towards, if God has his hand in it, he is going to multiply the word of God so it can be heard. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the seed that's multiplied is the word of God, and it multiplies not only for bread for your food, which he is the bread of life, but multiplies that seed sown and the increase of the fruits of your righteousness. You are giving to ministry so that God can take your life and bring it to a place of fruitfulness. The sowing into the ministry that brings the word out, or as Malachi says, hey, there's food in my house now to give out to people. That word that's being distributed out there is actually working on your behalf because you had a part in giving towards it. And because you gave towards it, it makes you more fruitful. That's what God wants to do with it. The reaping of your sowing is fruit. Is that okay? Is that a good thing? Sure. This idea of sowing and reaping is so vital because sometimes people come to me and they say, hey, Pastor Matt, I just want to be an on fire Christian. Maybe you've said that. I just want to be so sold out for Jesus. Awesome, right? Who wouldn't say that's awesome? But here's what I bring up sometimes, and it doesn't sit well sometimes with people, just as a heads up. When someone says, I just want to be all that for Jesus, I might ask, what have you sown into that reality? Oh, what do you mean by that? You have to sow into something in order to reap something. So what are you doing in your life that sows into that coming to pass somehow? Because listen, if a guy says, oh, I really want to be a fired up Christian and be really used by the Lord in powerful ways, and we come down to the real nitty gritty of their life, and all they really care about is stuff and Maybe they're still in the party scene. Maybe they're still. I'm just thinking, you're not sowing into that reality coming to pass. I'm sorry. You're going to reap what you sow. So in 5 years, you might be in worse condition than you are now. Why? Because you sowed into that. And you'll reap it. I mean, we reap what we sow. So the point is that if you want to be fired up for Jesus Christ, start sowing into that reality now. And I'm not talking about offerings. I'm talking about sowing into that life. You know, get into the Word more. Pray more often. Get intimate with God as much as you can. Begin to do the things God's commanding in that still small voice. And it brings up the question, do you really want it? Do people really want that? And I'm afraid the answer for a lot of people is no, not really. I mean, it sounds good. And it sounds like the right thing to say, that's what I want. I want that in my life. But when you're talking about actually just making things line up in order for that to happen, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. And I'm not sure I really want to do that. People say, I want all that God has for me. Say, that's good. But he wants all that he's asked of you. I want everything God has for me. Great. He wants what he's asked of you. Well, I what does that mean? Beats me. I don't know what it means. For you, I don't know. I know what it means for me. I know what it means when God speaks that to me. God, I want everything you have for me. I want what I've asked of you. That's what I want. Oh. And if I sow into that reality by obedience to the Lord, then I will discover, he is going to bring that about. The reaping of that sowing will come to pass. So good. So Paul says, I'm going to increase in the fruits of righteousness when the word's given out because I have given towards it, being enriched, verse 11, in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, this is really important. The whole reason God wants us to give, to sow into this, to sow into that, to give towards this thing, is so that it will bring us not only fruitfulness, it will, and increase that place of usefulness in my life and change and mold my character. It will do all that, but it really is to cause thankfulness. Well, could we just save some time and let me just be thankful and not have to give anything? Here's where the rub comes. You won't be. People who aren't givers are not thankful. Oh, you know this is true. Have you ever met a stingy person? A tightwad? Cheapskate. You know, the list goes on and on, right? Have you ever met someone like that who was really thankful? Nope. Because, and God knows this, because giving brings about a reality in my life of thanksgiving. It creates thanksgiving. And God is so into thanks from his people that he does all this so that we can take part in it for sure, but that it ends up, it winds up in an attitude of thanks towards him. And that is so important to him that he'll do all this just for that. Now, this breaks my heart, honestly. because we should just be thankful. But God created, and I'm convinced of this, God created the whole essence of giving, the whole agenda of giving, so that his people would be thankful. Just be thankful. And he's able, through that giving that we offer up, to create in us hearts, larger hearts, that actually will give thanks. Watch, he'll say it again. He says, for the administration of this service, watch, not only supplieth the want of the saints, which it will help the church, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You hear it again? Oh, it'll help the saints at Jerusalem. The offering's going to help the church. It's going to provide the ministry. It'll get the word out more. All those things will happen. That's great. That's good. But you can hear God's just saying, oh, through Paul, he's saying, listen, this is the real thing. This is the real deal, that many thanksgivings unto God will happen. That's what it's all about. And he says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or because this is working out this way, that they will glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Everybody's going to be thankful for what you're doing, which is a great thing. And so don't miss this. My giving, your giving, is going to create thanksgiving in somebody's heart. So let's say, and I love this church. Listen, I love our church because, you know, we're one of those oddball churches. Not that you guys are oddball. Well, some of you are. But the point is that we're one of those oddball churches where we have a generous church. It's not one of those churches that, you know, we don't put thermometers up and all that. People in this church are givers. And I love that. You know, I just one example. We put the word out for that school in Burkina Faso that Marcel started up, the Bible training school for the pastors. Remember? You guys recall that. So I just thought, well, let's see if we want to help get that going. And well, I just put the word out once. One Sunday, hey, Marcel's starting the school. There's this many pastors. You know, I don't know. Maybe we want to help. Maybe you want to pray about it. One time I put that out there. It was no big deal. I didn't make a big deal. I thought, and it was kind of spur of the moment. I thought about it while I was back thinking, maybe we'll just do that. Come out, make the announcement. $38,000 came in. Every pastor supported, just like that. And I've told that to other pastors that I know. I said, this is so awesome. And they're like, what? did what? How many times do you have to tell them? Once. Just ask them once. Just if we want to do this. Do you understand that offering, that gift, do you know how many men are thankful for that? In Burkina Faso, who could not afford to go to that school, can't afford to even buy food for their family, and here they are living on a compound where there's fresh vegetables, water, there's the Bible being taught every day, they're learning about God, and they are going to go start church. You know how many guys are thankful for that? And do you know how many people in the churches they start are going to be thankful for that? Do you have any idea? That's what God's interested in. This is what Paul says. Do you understand? You guys at Corinth, that gift, it's going to make so many people thankful. I mean, when Jerusalem, when the church there gets this offering, they're going to be so blessed and so thankful to God that, yeah, their needs were supplied, but the thanks is what God was interested in. The thanksgiving is what he was pursuing and wanting them to be all about. Man, Jerusalem's going to be thankful, and that's awesome. But that's why giving's important. That's why it's important, not for any other reason. And watch, he says, and I'll be finishing up here. He says, and by their prayer for your, which he says, which long after you, their prayer for you, I mean, and they are so longing after you for what? For the exceeding grace of God in you. The church at Jerusalem is so longing for you to experience that incredible grace of God again, afresh. And then Paul finishes this thought with this, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What was that? What was God's unspeakable gift? His Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The unspeakable gift of God. And here's the wonder of it all. Jesus, we're told, he died and was brutalized in the process of paying for our sin. But the writer of Hebrews says it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And I mean, you think that through and you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Lord, why would that be such a joy? I mean, that was brutal, it was painful, it was awful. Because he knew, didn't he? Look how many thankful people there will be. Look at how many millions and millions and millions of people over the ages are going to be thankful to God. Whew. Unspeakable gift, man. So true. I thought about that. I'll be done here, but I thought about that. And it just... If I weigh this out, how much is it worth to be redeemed? And listen, who wants to write that check? I appreciate my salvation so much, God. I'm so thankful. Thank you for that free, unspeakable gift. Right? So thankful. But you can't say that in the same sentence with, but I don't really want to give anything. Not interested in really doing anything like that, but I am so grateful for that. Doesn't work. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm not paying for my redemption. It's all been paid. So the heart of giving God is interested in is, that's been paid. I'm not paying for any of it. But I'm given towards all of it because I want people to be thankful to God for what he's done. Amen? So good, man. So good. So much perspective in how we're to give and why. It just frees me up. Right? I've yet to see people just laughing their head off when the basket goes by. But I'm waiting for that, right? Somebody might think you're crazy, man. You're nuts. But someone someday is going to be going, ha, 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 putting their money in the bag. Joyful giving. God loves it. He loves that. Paul said, he loves a cheerful giver. And I just love the fact that he loves that. I'm glad that he doesn't like a disgruntled giver or doesn't like offerings that are given with this bitter attitude towards. I'm glad he doesn't like that. It would be odd if God said, yeah, I like that. I like it when people give and they're mad when they do it. I like it when people put money in the basket and then they covet it back. Oh, I like that. Makes me feel so good. Let's pray. God, thank you for your unspeakable gift. No way for us to even think about repaying that. And that's not what it's all about. I do love this section of scripture because you want givers in order to make them thankful and others thankful by the things that they offer. Just giving thanks to you for all the wonderful things that you've done. We just want to be more like you. So help us, Lord. Create in us that heart. Build in us that character. Free us up to just let go of certain things and not be worrying about it. We understand you give us all good and wonderful, perfect gifts in order for us to share them, not to hoard them. You want us to bless others with what we've been given, and so free us up to do that, God. May we understand it deeper and more fully tonight, that we would be thankful and free for your glory, for the thanks that people will give you. We pray that. In Jesus' name, amen.